My husband says that I am too submissive. And he says that I want to know if there is a healthy or an unhealthy line of submissiveness. And how can I draw that line, basically, or step up? Because he feels that I'm a pushover.
That's a great question, Kelly. I'm sure it raised some eyebrows and lots of questions and thoughts from those who are listening today. When is too submissive? And where does submission fit into a marriage? We're going to talk about having an intentional marriage today, and this will be one of the things we'll discuss. I will say this, there's a difference between what the Bible talks about as biblical submission, which is not a doormat, it's not a lack of confidence, it's not second rate or second importance. It's of equal importance. It's just like any organization. You have lines of authority. And so maybe your husband, and maybe you could talk to him about this, isn't talking so much about being too submissive as maybe having more self-confidence in yourself, confident in who you are in Christ and being able to speak up and express yourself. That might be something you want to talk about. You're welcome to join us today as well. Our comment line is open to you at 888-888-1717. The callers for the show today are recorded. They're all set to go, but we want to hear from you as well because you add such value when you leave your comments on our story line. Again, go to 888-888-1717 and hit that prompt to leave your story. So the question today, how has intentional living made a difference in your marriage? Maybe in this area of submission and relationship, maybe in some area having to do with your finances or your communication or parenting. Each of these are very important parts of raising a responsible adult and having a godly home and family. So today, very practical. Again, love to have you come on in. If you're new to intentional living believes that once we figure out what pleases Christ, as the Bible says, and then do it on a regular basis, our lives are better, God gets the glory, and we get the benefit. So come on in. I'm Dr. Randy. This is Intentional Living.
Well, the way that we have made our marriage last 20 years is intentional commitment to our marriage and to our Father above who gave us one another, and takes a lot of prayer and dedication and intentional commitment to one another and with God.
Hello. To be intentional in my marriage, we have put Christ first in our relationship. We listen to Christian radio together and discuss what we listen to, and we do the Bible study nightlight just before we go to bed at night. Those are ways I am intentional in my marriage.
Hi, I'm calling to explain how my marriage has gotten better. I'm going to a Bible study that is a Titus 2 Bible study, where the older women teach the younger women how to love their husbands by respecting them. And it's interesting that we all need to be taught. It doesn't come naturally. My name is Sheila from Phoenix, Arizona. Thank you.
Randy Carlson here at the Intentional Living Center, and appreciate your questions, your stories, your comments as you call 888-888-1717. All right, well, let's go to Kelly on the line in Georgia today. Kelly, welcome to Intentional Living Center.
Hi.
Hi, appreciate your call. What's your question today?
Well, I've heard it was a strange question, according to the guy I called last week, but
there are no strange questions.
My husband says that I am too submissive, and he says that, I don't know, I guess it's hard for me to explain. I want to know if there is a healthy or an unhealthy line of submissiveness, and how can I draw that line, basically, or step up, because he feels that I'm a pushover. And I'm afraid I'm
with him or
I'm
in
not
general
pulling my weight.
In general, he thinks that with
yes,
other relationships, you're too passive.
Yeah.
Is that really what he's saying? He thinks you're too passive.
Exactly. Like yeah. When we first got married, being young, and I guess I was bucking the horse, so to say, and I had to have the control. And then as I learned, God laid it on my heart to become more submissive. And now majority of the discussions or arguments we get into is, well, you don't step up to help me make these decisions anymore.
All right. Well, let me jump in, Kelly, because words matter. You know, the words that we use, when you say, am I too submissive, I can hear ears going up everywhere, you know, because usually people say, well, she's not submissive enough. You know, that's what I hear. So we hear, what does this mean? Submissiveness, it, to me, is not passivity. Submissiveness is not weakness. Submissiveness is a decision that we make. We have to be submissive in many relationships in the workplace. There are times under leadership we have to say, I submit to the authorities of those above me. I may not agree with them. I'll pray for them. I may confront them at times and tell them what I think, but I'm submissive, which means I'm not going to be subversive. I'm not going to gossip, and I'm not going to go behind their backs and so on. So I think I would ask your husband for a little clearer definition, because I don't think the word I would use would be submissive. I'm wondering if your husband is saying, honey, I love you, but you're too passive. I don't know what you think. I don't know what you feel. You're not contributing to our discussion. You're not telling me what your opinions are, what your thoughts are. And he's asking for you to be more engaged. Maybe he's saying you're just not engaged enough in their marriage and in life.
Mm-hmm.
And you're too passive. Does that make sense?
A little, yes. I guess. I guess that would be about right. And how could I...
Well, you know, Kelly, listen, we are who we are. Some people tend to be more passive. Some people tend to be more assertive. Some people are introverts, some are extroverts. And I think it's hard to come alongside of a person we love and say, you're not enough. You've got to be something else other than who you are. We've got to accept people for the way they are. But if your husband is asking you to be more engaged in making decisions, we got a budget decision, let's make a decision, or we got to make some decisions with the kids, then yeah, you need to step up because that's part of your responsibility in the marriage. But I don't think we try to redo our personality. Some people are more extroverted. I don't try to tell extroverts to become introverts or vice versa. I don't think you try to tell leaders that tomorrow they're going to grow up and just be we all have to follow, but that's the way they're wired. And sometimes followers are followers and they're not going to grow up and be a leader tomorrow. That's just the way we're wired. But within our relationship, Kelly, I would ask your husband to be very specific and say, honey, intentionally, I want to be intentional with this. Give me two or three things that I can do to be more engaged in a way in the marriage that you'd like to see me engaged. Then of those two or three things or five things, you can tell him, hey, these three things I can do, these two things I'll work on, and this one I just can't do. But right now, he has a certain set of expectations that he doesn't feel you're measuring up to, and that creates disappointment, and you probably feel that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would just ask him to clarify what those three or four or five things are, and then work on those three or four or five things to help in your marriage. But don't try to rebuild, Kelly. You are who you are. And he married you, I guess, because he loved you the way you are, I would think.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Does that make sense?
Right. It does. I guess it's a balancing act, because sometimes you feel like, I feel like that he's raising, we have three children, I feel like he's raising a fourth one, and I'm like, I'm grown now, and I want to be involved.
There you go.
But sometimes I guess I'm a little hesitant, because when the decision may not go the way he had planned it to, or, you know, it didn't follow through the way he wanted it to,
then
it all falls back on him. And then you feel like
if you're contributing, it's going to fall back on you.
Possibly.
See, you know, I think maybe, if we're getting real specific about the marriage, I think the key here, Kelly, is it's us, not me or him. It's two of us. We're making decisions sometimes together, and it falls back on us. We're in this together. I think very practically, Kelly, you know what you guys could benefit from? You guys would be a great candidate to go to a Christian counselor and just say, hey, we want to learn to communicate, solve problems together, resolve issues. Not that we have any big major problems, but we just want some skill development on how to relate to each other and lead together in the family and get some strategies put together that'll work for the two of you. And when you do, I think that's a very positive thing, and it'll be very intentional. There is a point when we are challenged at a defining moment to make a decision. Indecision will kill you. Indecision will just slowly drain the energy out of your life. No matter what the decision, I mean, as simple as trying to buy a new car. You ever been through the process of trying to buy a car? I mean, the indecision, is it this one or is it that one? And you go on and go back and forth and you run the numbers and you don't make a decision and it goes on and it goes on day after day and week after week for some, right? It's got to be the perfect car. Have you ever noticed how frustrating that is? Trying to make a decision as buying a car, I get frustrated deciding which restaurant to go to, you know, with Donna, because she wants to go to this one and I want to go to that one. And you know how it is when we have a period of indecision in our life. And Nehemiah teaches us, I think, when we get defining moments, not only do we stop, and not only do we immerse ourselves in what is God talking to me about in this situation through prayer and fasting and really hearing God's heart, but ultimately we have to come and make a decision. Yeah, we do. Indecision, as I said, can kill you, and I mean that figuratively, but sometimes indecision can be a disaster to our physical health and to our life. Indecision about health issues can be devastating. I was thinking the other day about, you know, you ever get to an intersection and the person in front of you seems indecisive about if they're going to turn left or not turn left, and it's yellow, and they're going to act or not going to act, and sometimes they wait and delay and put themselves and others in danger. And so indecision is something that has some really practical and sometimes damaging ramifications when we're not active in doing the next right one thing. Hey, listen, you know, we're talking today about marriage, and I would challenge you to think about that. Maybe there's some indecision going on, maybe a defining moment in your marriage right now. Something that you know that needs to be addressed, something that needs to be improved, areas of communication, or maybe it is a decision that needs to be made. We here at Intentional Living love you, and we want the best for you, because we know when you break that inertia by making a godly decision, you begin the process of healing and hope. That's intentional hope in your life. That's experiencing hope, moving forward. We're going to talk more a little bit later in the show, but our Night of Hope coming up in Glendale, Arizona, on June 6th, we're going to really focus on these things. How do we make a decision? The first step of living intentionally when it comes to having the kind of marriage and family and relationships that God intended. Boy, I hope you'll make the effort to come and be a part of it. Maybe it's the first time you've heard about it. And for some of you, it's going to be a trip. You got to travel. We'd love to have you come and be a part of it at Glendale, Arizona, at the Haven Church, June 6th, 7 o'clock. Jordan St. Cyr is going to be singing, leading us in worship with words of hope. And I'm going to be sharing words of life, as it has to do with living intentionally. You can go to theintentionallife.com today to join us and support and find out more about the ministry and the tickets for that night. Theintentionallife.com.
You're listening to Intentional Living with your host, Dr. Randy Carlson. Intentional Living is furnished by Intentional Life Media and is made possible by the generous support of listeners just like you. This program is not a substitute for professional counseling, medical, financial, or legal advice. Intentional Living is not intended to be therapy by radio.
I'm Randy Carlson. This is the Intentional Living Center, and we always welcome your calls at 888-888-1717. Like Sam on the line in West Virginia today. Sam, welcome to our center.
Hi, how are you?
Good. Appreciate your call. What's your question for me?
I had a question for you. Me and my wife, we have three kids. We've been married 7 years.
Uh-huh.
And I've got a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 2-year-old. And we're going to homeschool them and everything like that. But I guess, to put it in layman's terms or whatever, my wife, she's just really exhausted because we don't have much help. I mean, we get some help, but not like we'd hope from our parents and stuff. But I think she's more so depressed. Has okay. The feelings and thoughts of, you know, just... she's useless and worthless and
yeah.
Has no purpose, things like that.
Sure.
And, you know, no matter how much I try and encourage her and tell her how much I appreciate the sacrifice of her raising our kids and being a stay-at-home mom and wanting to homeschool them and things like that, it's like she hears me, but it doesn't help. So yeah. I'm just kind of wondering, what can I do, or is it something I'm doing wrong?
Well, it doesn't sound like you're doing anything wrong, Sam. I think any of us know when we get fatigued and tired, we don't feel very motivated and we feel down. I know if I miss a few nights of rest and we don't have kids any longer at home, they're raised, I can feel that way. And so just feeling fatigued, just feeling overwhelmed, just feeling like every day's the same picture of the day before without things to look forward to can be pretty draining. And for stay-at-home moms you have three kids plus homeschooling, I can imagine she feels pretty overwhelmed. It seems to me, Sam, that you're not going to talk her out of it. You know, I'm with you and I'm for you. That's good. You need to keep speaking those kinds of positive affirmations into her life. But I think if she's feeling depressed, she needs to talk to someone, maybe change your schedule, have some things put in her life that she can start to experience some things that help her feel as a woman, that she has some value and worth. Even though we know she does as a parent, sometimes people need to have just a break and a perspective on things. And then you said something interesting. You said, we didn't get the kind of help we expected. And so was it her parents or your parents that are not stepping up?
Well, it's really both of them. I mean, they do little things, and I always talk to her parents about how exhausted she is, and they'll help some, but like my side of the family has 8 grandkids, and her side just has my 3, so we kind of really hoped at least her side would do more, and we would like to talk to them about it, but, you know, it's not in a point where they would need to defend themselves because we love them. We think they do a great job at what they do, but my wife just would like to have more help, like be more involved instead of a once-a-month thing, or you know what I mean?
Yeah, I do, and she's feeling sort of overwhelmed in terms of every day is like the day before, and she's fatigued.
Yeah, and she's talked to her mom about it, and her mom's just kind of blew it off, really, and said, well, you know, I was a stay-at-home mom. I know what it's like, but, you know, she's always worked 3 days a week, so she really don't know what it's like. You know, she's had the help.
Yeah.
My wife doesn't work. Her job is staying at home and raising the kids. So.
Is your wife kind of hard on herself, though? I mean, does she beat herself up like she feels she should be better or doing more?
Oh, yeah.
Because what happens is you get a person who's either perfectionistic, everything's got to be perfect, or they're hard on themselves, never feeling like they measure up. They just keep running. It's kind of like being on a treadmill. Maybe if I just run a little faster, I'll do better and feel better. And as you know, there's a point of ultimate fatigue where you go flying off the treadmill, and that can happen in life too. Maybe what you could contribute to this thing, Sam, would be the practicality of saying, honey, you're doing a great job. You're overwhelmed. We need to sit down with someone, put a plan together that's going to give you more of a break. And if mom and dad can't help, then we're going to have to get some help in here. Maybe you're going to have to step up and do a little bit more. Maybe you're going to have to be realistic on what you can do and can't do with homeschooling and keeping the house neat and doing all the things that you have to do. I think probably the leadership role you can play is coming alongside of her and helping structure a plan that gives her a little more of a break. But also, if she's feeling depressed, she should probably talk to someone, either get in a support group, talk to her pastor, talk to a counselor, but get some help so she can, you know, get off her own back. She's her own worst enemy, would be my guess in some of this.
Yeah.
Is that true?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And so I think it's encouraging her, but remember, when a person doesn't feel worthy of encouragement, or they don't feel like they're measuring up or they're doing enough, you can't talk them out of it. And sometimes you got to just step in and change the process, or change the system, or change what's going on to help her get some of the stress off her back, and then help her find somebody to talk to. That's what I think you should do. There's one thing you can do, Sam. Okay, I appreciate your call today, Sam, and we'll be praying for you.
All right, thank you.
All right.
Hello, this is Randolph from Georgia. If you will draw a triangle, put God on the top of that triangle where he belongs, and then put you on one corner and your spouse on the other corner, and as you both strive to get closer to God, you will naturally draw closer to each other. Remember, God's to be on the throne, not her or him, but God.
We're talking about marriage today. We need to learn to forgive one another. Without forgiveness, the only kind of memories you're going to have are bitterness, anger, resentment, and unforgiveness. And when I think of the scripture where God reminds us in scripture that we are to forgive one another, as Paul says, just as Christ has forgiven me and you. And it's an amazing thing. And I tell people, if you struggle forgiving a spouse for their lives and for their sin, and especially when they're repentant, you think about what God has had to forgive for you. And someday, is it possible that somebody's going to need to forgive you of something in your life? Forgiveness is a powerful part of building the kind of memories for a lifetime. But I would say, remember, there are consequences as well, that we would live our lives in a way that would honor Christ. Just a thought coming to my mind. We got people standing by with questions and testimonies. Tell you what, let's get to our caller in Arizona. Go right ahead.
Hello, my name is Amanda, and I had to file divorce, and I was really trying to make our marriage work. I prayed, and things would get better, and then when things are starting to get better, then, you know, I would slack on praying because I would get busy, and I almost feel like it was pointless just because of there's a lot of baggage in our marriage. Just drug use has happened, and he's always been pretty selfish and not wanting to help me as a husband, so saying that it's not his duty. I need to get some suggestions on what else, because I really don't want a divorce, but it seems like that's the only option. It takes two people to make it work, and I'm the only one ever really putting effort. Thank you.
Well, Amanda, I think you really hit the nail on the topic I was just talking about with forgiveness, that there are consequences, and forgiving someone doesn't mean that there's not going to be a consequence. And sometimes the consequences are not pleasant. And I don't know your situation. You do. I don't understand. If your husband were on, I'm sure he'd have things to share. But I've seen this, Amanda, over and over. When people are willing to humble themselves and say, hey, this is no way to live. I want this marriage to work. I'm going to do what it takes to make this marriage work. And I'm going to humble myself and be the man that I need to be, or be the woman I need to be. I'm not going to allow the baggage of the past or the hurts of the past to keep me captive in the future moving forward. God can do an amazing work in a marriage that's willing to do that. And so I heard you say things like, I pray, and then I stop praying, and then I keep praying, and things get better when I pray, and I don't know what to do. It felt like you were trying to carry the whole ball yourself. Can I encourage you, and maybe you've done this, but I encourage you to sit down with your husband and say, honey, listen, I filed for divorce, but I don't want it. That's not what I intend. That's not what I want, but I don't see any other way out. There's got to be a change. There's got to be a change in our relationship, not only in your life, but in our relationship. I've got to change. You've got to change. We've got to get back to our first love. There's going to be a process of forgiveness, possibly reconciliation. You're correct. It takes two people for a marriage to work. But it begins when two people are willing to humble themselves before God and each other. That's where the beginning point is in making a marriage work. And I pray that'll be a part of your relationship. Something to talk to your husband about. You're keeping the ball in his court. All right. Let me see here. Let's go to Alabama. We got a testimony or question. Go ahead.
Hi, Dr. Randy. I am Sharon in Alabama, and was listening to your program today. I simply want to say that I commit to praying for my marriage for 30 days. We have been having a very strained and difficult marriage for the past several years, and I just decided to commit to prayer. Put it in God's hands. Thank you so much. God bless your program.
Amen. Thank you, Sharon, for sharing. And if you're a new listener and you wonder what Sharon's talking about, one of the things we teach here is how we breathe life into our good intentions for our marriage and other areas of our life. And one of the steps is to intentionally do one thing for a period of time. And we sort of challenge for 30 days, something to try to break the old cycle that's not working, the old pattern or habits that are not working, and introduce something new and better. Now, at the end of 30 days, is your husband going to be changed? Maybe, maybe not. But I will tell you this, Sharon, at the end of 30 days, you'll be changed. Your attitude, your clarity of your mind and your thinking, your marriage may not be any better. I don't know what God is going to do in your husband's heart. But I know he can work in your heart. And it's going to give you an opportunity to say, on my half of this equation, before God, I'm choosing to take 30 days to pray for my marriage, for our relationship, and allow God to do something amazing in our work. You know what, Sharon? Call me back in 30 days and let me know what's happened. I'd love to share it with others. Everybody needs to hear how that's going for you.
Just announced, Family Life Radio's Night of Hope with Dr. Randy Carlson and inspiring music by Jordan St. Cyr.
You've walked me through fire.
Dr. Randy will share practical steps and timeless wisdom to help you face life's challenges with confidence. Friday, June 6th at Haven Church in Glendale.
When I needed rescue.
Sponsored in part by Compassion International. Tickets available at theintentionallife.com.
A Night of Hope. You just heard it. Jordan St. Cyr will be leading us in worship, sharing his story. I understand it's a powerful story. I'm looking forward to hearing it myself, and then I get a chance to share some words of life from Intentional Living. Boy, we're excited. I'm pumped up because this is going to be a brand new event where we're bringing the music of hope and marrying it with the words of life. And in the process, I think by the end of the evening, you're going to have some really practical things. Your heart's going to be warmed, and you're going to go out the door with some really practical things for your marriage, for your family, for your relationships, on how to really experience hope, to experience God's intentional love for you and your family. It's going to be a great evening. Again, tickets are limited. The space is limited. They've been going really fast. And you can check out the ticket availability today for both Gold Circle and regular admission, general admission. All the proceeds, by the way, go to the ministry. I'm just coming to share with you and love on you. And we bring our resources as well. It's going to be a great evening. Again, in Glendale at the Haven Church on June 6th, 7 o'clock. Go to theintentionallife.com. That's theintentionallife.com. And all the information is there for you. And I do promise I'm going to be sharing 6 powerful truths that are absolutely life-changing when it comes to be living intentionally in those relationships that matter. That'll bring glory to God. And I promise if you really understand, apply it, it'll bring benefit. It'll bring peace and more joy and freedom in your relationships. Again, go to theintentionallife.com.
Hi, Dr. Carlson. My name is Tracy. And a couple years ago, I felt like my marriage just unraveling and I needed to do something. I read a book, A Life After God's Own Heart, and since then started living an intentional life as being a godly wife. And it changed my marriage. Well, my husband and I are coming up on our 20th wedding anniversary and are more in love now than we were when we first got married. And I want to thank you for your broadcast and just encouraging people to live intentional lives. Thank you and God bless. Bye.
Hey, thank you for the story. We get a lot of them, people who are, well, you're getting it, and that's really what it is. And my wife and I have mentioned the last few months about how this message of choosing to live intentionally in Christ, it's not about perfection, by the way. It's just about figuring out what pleases Him and then doing it. Boy, our lives are happier. I've been around long enough to know that when people follow what the Bible teaches, you know, not perfectly, we're just human beings. We're saved by God's grace and through faith, and that He's a forgiving God. But when we give our lives to Him and then choose to follow Him, it's life-changing. So I hope, by the way, I hope you'll come to that event coming up June 6th in Glendale if you can, if you're nearby. It's going to be a great evening. Check it out at theintentionallife.com. Hey, we got to run. Thanks for being a part of the program today. God bless you. Remember, Intentional Living is a ministry of Intentional Life Media.